Romans chapter 8 is where we find ourselves this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27. If you were with us last week, I covered 18 through 25. We saw how God gave you His Spirit to sustain you between the already, that is what we have already in Christ, and the not yet, what we will soon realize in glory. The section is all about hope, and it's all about longing. Paul said, though we suffer in this life, the Christian perspective is that the coming glory changes everything about how we view the sufferings that we experience. It is not meaningless. No suffering is meaningless. It is full of purpose to shape us into the resemblance of our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, our brother and our Savior. And so as we await this full redemption of our bodies, Paul speaks of three different groanings. In verse 22, he says, the creation groans in pains like childbirth, awaiting the coming redemption of God's people. Verse 23, God's people groan as we await the full adoption of God's family, the redemption of our bodies. But today we see another groaning, and it is the groaning of the Holy Spirit who pleads to God on your behalf. This is incredibly comforting as we read. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, this is God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's word. Let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, you know, and I know, and your people know that I'm really nothing more than a mouthpiece, a herald for your word. And so this day, it is my prayer that I would decrease and you would increase, that Christ would be seen and known. And I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to your church. And would you use a sinful, crooked stick like me that we might see the Lord Jesus, and especially the Spirit, which is here interceding for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When you and I think about human weakness, we almost certainly think about physical weakness, the inability to care for yourself. So you think of a small child first. A mother or father spends multiple hours in every day ministering to the child's weakness in countless ways. They feed the child, they change diapers, they read stories, they rock them to sleep. A child is absolutely incapable of caring for themselves, especially in its youngest state. But then when you think of a child, you immediately think of the other end of the life spectrum. And that is that as you age, you gradually lose the ability to do things that you once did with ease. Very basic things. And so you begin to need the help of other people to minister to you in your weakness. And if you have ever cared for the youngest or you've cared for the oldest, then you've witnessed something that is very important about the human condition. And that is weakness requires help. But you see, the Bible says that physical weakness is not the only kind of weakness that we experience. The Bible speaks of spiritual weakness that is common to every believer. You face temptations, don't you, in everyday life. And in those moments of temptation, you do at times feel weak to fight against sin. Other times, you experience an overwhelming sense that your circumstances are too great, that the future is uncertain, and you feel at some moment like your faith is too weak to step into the next day and to trust God. How many of you have looked at the circumstances and the situations that your friends or loved ones face, and you wish that you could step into those things and fix the circumstances and change it all? But you are too weak because you lack the capacity to fix everything in this life that you wish you could fix. Or then think about prayer. You've prayed, you've asked, you've waited, and yet God's answer at times seems slow or maybe unclear. And sometimes you even feel too weak to pray with confidence. Weaker still to believe that God will hear you. If you've ever felt any of that sense of weakness, this is a passage for you. It simply says, God does not leave His children alone in spiritual weakness. He sends His Holy Spirit for that purpose. But what does the Holy Spirit do? John Stott summarizes all of Romans 8 by saying this: the Holy Spirit subdues our flesh, witnesses to our sonship, guarantees our inheritance, and helps us in our weakness, specifically our weakness in prayer. And that's where our passage begins today. God gave you His Spirit to minister to your weakness. And so from this text, I want to address three matters: your weakness, your help, and then thirdly, your answer. So we'll start with your weakness explained. The reason I think you have to explain the weakness is that oftentimes we do not think of ourselves as weak. But beginning at verse 17, Paul acknowledged that all Christians suffer. They suffer not just for being Christians in a world that hates Jesus, but they suffer generally. You have all experienced pain or heartache or loss or sadness or disappointments in this life. Sometimes when I sit with young couples, part of the premarital counseling I ask them is, tell me about your most disappointing circumstance in life. And it is really common for young couples to go, I don't know if I've had anything that's really disappointing. Well, the commonality of that ends in your early days. The longer you live, the more you face disappointments in real life. But our suffering is not the same as the suffering that the world has, and our hope is not the same hope that the world thinks they have. The world is simply hoping that circumstances improve. But the Bible says that for those in Christ, hope is a necessary, expectant, patient wait upon a worthy object, Jesus, wherein you grow in faith while you wait for Him to fulfill all those things that He has promised to you. And so in verse 24 and 25, the apostle explained that the hope sustains us. Hope, he talks about it like it's a person standing beside you to lift you and hold you from what you have already in Christ in the here and now, and what you will one day have in the Lord Jesus in the new heavens, the new earth. In between the here and now, we're sustained by hope. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So just as hope sustains us while we wait, so also the Spirit sustains us while we wait. The Spirit is here to help you in your weakness. But if you're going to understand how does the Spirit help me, you have to first understand how you are weak. A lot of translators use the plural in this spot, infirmities or weaknesses. But in the original language, it's a singular weakness, but it's a collective singular. Here's what I mean. There is ultimately one great weakness of the human condition. And you and I can see all of those other weaknesses under this one collective human inability. And that is our frailty, our incapacity to do all the things that we think we would like to do. Certainly, spiritually speaking, you and I are totally unable to do anything for ourselves or for the creation in which we live. You can't save yourself from your sins. You cannot save anyone else. Just like you cannot stop an earthquake from shaking the earth. And so in the book of Romans, human inability is one of the dark satin backdrops upon which Paul lays this bright, sparkling diamond of the gospel. In spite of how you feel at times, you and I don't have a bunch of little weaknesses. We really have one great weakness, one infirmity. Sometimes you see that weakness in the fact that you are finite. God is infinite. You are finite. You can't do everything that you want to do or hope to do. In other words, you cannot finish everything up at the office at the same time that you attend your child's soccer game and run your kid to the dentist and also cook dinner at the house while you're doing your devotions and praying for all the needs on your prayer list. Some of you think that the fact that you are finite is sin. That is not the case. Finite is the condition of the human being. Your weakness is obvious in the fact that you are finite. But the Bible says it's not just that you're finite. You can see your weakness also in your fallenness as well. And that is that all of us descend from Adam. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, no man and no woman or child could possess the spiritual ability to actually cry out to God on his or her own. In fact, even after you come to Christ, your actions are mingled with mixed motives. You want to answer the question that someone just asked you, but your sinful heart also would like to be sarcastic because you sort of think the question was dumb. You'd like to help the old lady across the street, but you also would like to be seen by others for being such a great Boy Scout. You do want your words to be gracious. You want them to be seasoned with salt, useful to help build other people up, but sometimes your words are sharp and they're cutting and they're ruthless. And so whether we're talking about the finite or the fallen, your weakness is on display. Try to stop the rain from falling. Wife, why don't you go ahead and change the mind of your stubborn husband? Parents, try to change the heart of your child. Convince him. Convince her to be broken and contrite before the Lord. Convince him or her of his or her need for Christ. Or then take an average Tuesday in your life. You were beaten down on Monday by your boss or by your bills or by the fact that your car broke down again. And also you heard painful news. Now tell yourself. Make yourself on Tuesday morning not be sad, not be despondent. You can't do it. On any given day, thousands of ways your weakness is on display. You are flatly unable to change others or the circumstances around you. And often frustratingly, without any spiritual help, you can't even change yourself. All humanity shares that weakness. But here's the thing. Only Christians who are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit come to grips with the extent of that weakness and lift their eyes to seek the help of God. Because you really do lack wisdom, and you see that you lack wisdom, so they go to the all-wise God for help. You see your finite nature, and so you appeal to the infinite God for help. You see your weakness most clearly when you cry out to the Almighty. You see your inability when you plead with the sovereign God. In fact, the point is that your weakness is most easily seen when you wrestle with God in prayer. Because it's in prayer, isn't it, that you realize just how incapable you are of fixing yourself or others or circumstances or anything else around you. In this section, which is all about assurance, Paul keeps using this word know, K-N-O-W, to communicate what we are certain about. In verse 22, he says, we are reminded that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Passage we'll look at next week, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. But in Romans 8:26, we encounter something that we don't know. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. He says, when you pray, when you really pray, and here's what I mean, when you're at the end of your ropes, and you're actually crying out to God in desperation, there's always a moment where you come to the end and you go, I don't even know what else to say. I don't know, Lord. He's not talking about your manner of praying. He's not talking about how you formulate the words together and whether it sounds good. He's actually talking about the content. Because of your weakness and your inability, there are countless times in your life, if you haven't faced Him yet, there will be countless times in your life where you literally have no clue what to ask God for. You have no clue how to pray. Pause right now. Think about the biggest prayer that you have for yourself. What are you praying for yourself? Then are you 100% sure that what you think you need right now from the Lord is what the Lord would say that you actually need? Are you 100% sure that you are praying God's will for yourself? Not really. All right? Maybe you do better praying for other people. You're less biased when you think about them. Think about the person or the people that you're praying for right now the most. Think about the ones who are hurting or grieving or frustrated or wandering. Are you absolutely certain today that you are praying for his or her deepest need? Or is there any chance that even when you pray for that other person, that you're praying through the lens of yourself and what you think they need? Or what you think, if God answered, would be the most beneficial for you? Think about the circumstances in your life that you are currently asking God to change. Are you 100% certain that if God changed those circumstances, it would actually bring about the very best outcome for God's glory, for your good? You're not sure. That's your weakness. You don't even know how to pray. And so perhaps your prayers sound like this. God, help me. Give me strength. God, I'm tired. I'm hurting. I'm sad. And would you also help my wife and my children? And then would you take care of the church? And would you help others who are hurting for all the needs of all the people that I know that I think are hurting? And God, I'm facing a lot of decisions. I'm actually unsure how to handle those decisions. Would you give me wisdom in those things? And God, would you just help me? Would you help us all? Let me be very clear. I'm not mocking prayers that sound like that. There's just a lot of times in life that's how my own prayers sound. But do you see that that's your weakness? Do you see that you cannot fix yourself, that you cannot fix others, that you cannot fix the creation around you as it groans, longing for the comfort that is coming when Jesus returns? And yet, even in the midst of what you can't fix, you don't even really know how to pray about it. Thankfully, God gave you His Spirit to minister to your weakness. So your weakness explained. And now let's look at your help. It has been said by one pastor that you and I are as infants crying in the night with no language but a cry. Your help in weakness, in the fact that you don't even know what to pray for as you ought, is found in verse 26. He says, "The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And so the creation groans, verse 22. The believing Christian, that is you and I, groan. But here too, says Paul, is another groaning. It's this mysterious third groaning. It isn't one that you and I can hear. But God hears as the Spirit groans on your behalf. Why is that comforting? Well, just as you are not left alone in your suffering, Paul says you're also not left alone in your praying. And there's a lot of times in your room, staring at the ceiling, when you feel as if you are quite alone in your praying. Let's be clear about what he's not saying. The groans in verse 26 are not your groans when you pray. They are better than that. These are the groans of the Holy Spirit. And they are described as groans which are too deep for words, or that words cannot express. That means these are unspoken, wordless prayers that are offered by God's Spirit to your Father in heaven on your behalf. Which also means he's clearly not talking about speaking in tongues. Lots of people from a Pentecostal influence will use this verse out of context to say that these groans are my personal prayer language, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Auburn, Christians talk about this as normal as like eating a sandwich for lunch. They consider it a proof of spiritual maturity or depth to be able to sit in a room and babble to themselves. Is this the Holy Spirit and God understand what they're babbling about? Here's why I say that, not to mock, but to say that's actually far less than what's here in the text. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the gift of tongues is a gift that some Christians possess. Here's a gift in Romans 8 that all Christians possess. These groanings of the Spirit are groanings that are given by God in your presence to the Father in heaven through His Spirit, and every single one of you possess it right now. It is not tongues, and it is not your groans to God. It's the Spirit Himself praying to His Father for the very things you need the most. And so if you understand what Paul says here, this is infinitely more comforting than a secret prayer language. You don't need a secret prayer language any more than you need a Catholic priest to absolve you of your sins. Paul says, you have the Holy Spirit praying for you. Just as you have Jesus interceding at the right hand of God, constantly making intercession for you. I don't know where you are today in your prayers, but isn't it a comfort to know that the Holy Spirit of God now dwells within you? And He not only hears what you pray, but He initiates of His own part prayers for the things that you need the most. And the comfort goes further. If you don't know how to pray as you ought, God knows what you don't know. Look at verse 27. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. God searches the heart of each of His people to know what they need the most. Brothers and sisters, hear this. God loves you in Christ. He desires that you should grow in Christ. There's a lot of other passages in the Bible where God is spoken of as the searcher of hearts. And in those places, that oftentimes it seems that it is so that the motives of other people may be brought before Almighty God and judged for those motives. But here in Romans 8, the searching of hearts is a searching love. What do my children need? How can I best provide for them in this need? When two people love each other, and I mean love each other not for selfish motives, but for the good of the other, they don't arrive in that relationship to take, but to give. And it is the nature of that kind of love to seek to know the other person, in order to give to the other person what that one needs. I wonder if you can see that that's why God put His Spirit in your heart, so that He might know you fully and give to you in precisely the ways that you need. He who searches your hearts knows the exact time to meet your need, the exact proportion to meet your need, the precise way to meet your need. How many times have you said, Lord, quicker, more, now? And there's a sense in which the Spirit is pleading to the Father for precisely the things that they agree you need. Because you and I don't always know what we need. We often pray for things that are not for our best. And in those moments, it looks like God is not answering your prayers. And in those moments, you become a little bit frustrated. I mean, I'm asking. He's not answering. And so you ask again, this time with a little more fervency and zeal and maybe a pestering persistence. And when the answer still doesn't come, you read it as if he's up there trying to frustrate you. No, says Paul, that's not it at all. He's going to love you in a way that is better than you could ever think to ask. Because he knows what you don't know, which means that he knows exactly what you need. If you have kept a prayer journal over the years, I wonder if it's not full of requests that were far worse than what God has chosen to do for you. You might have chosen to marry that dumb guy that you dated in high school. Or you might have taken that job in Detroit that you would have been miserable in. Or you might have been content with just a moment of spiritual high or pleasure rather than a lifetime of spiritual growth. I suspect in this room there are countless stories of things you've prayed for and God did not answer those prayers. But it's only today that you go, praise God, that he did not let me have what I wanted in the moment. And that is because the same God who searches your heart completely also knows your heart perfectly and also knows the mind of the Spirit. And as the Father sees your need clearly, the Spirit is interceding with the Father perfectly on your behalf because he knows what you don't know. Thankfully, God gave you his Spirit to minister to your weakness. So we've talked about your weakness explained and then your help, and we're going to close with your answer. Early in my Christian faith, I came across 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Here's what it says. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And I remember parsing those little words together, and I had this thought about my prayers. I got stuck on this one issue. The promise that God hears us and answers our requests hinges on the fact that we would be asking according to God's will. Of course, there's obviously some things that are very clear in Scripture about God's will. God desires my sanctification. Okay, I can pray for that. God desires my growth in holiness. I can pray for that. God desires that I should forgive others. I can pray for that. God desires that I should trust him. I can pray for that. But so much of my life is made up of trying to figure out the secret will of God. Do I take this job or that job? Do I move to Birmingham, Atlanta, Dallas, or Hattiesburg? Do I major in this or that? Do I buy this house or that one? And then is it wrong for me to ask God for the job in Birmingham? Because what if that's not the one that he wants for me? And so I think when you are young in your faith, these are the kind of things that begin to paralyze you. The secret will of God for your life is never fully known in the moment that you pray for it. But Paul says you can relax because God knows his own will. Here's the great encouragement. Even if you pray the wrong thing, you will not subvert the will of God. Because, verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So thankfully, your answer does not hinge on your ability to figure out the right things and pray those right things in the right ways at all the right times. And so the mystery of this third groaning is this. The Spirit prays for you in accordance with God's will. which means when it comes to answers to your prayers, you're okay. You're not going to mess this up. How come I'm not going to mess it up? You are not powerful enough to mess this up. You see, friends, if the Son of God is right now at the right hand of the Father, then the Spirit is right now within you. And in the same way that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding on your behalf, guaranteeing your salvation on the day of judgment, just as sure as all that, the Spirit of God dwells within you, constantly interceding for your daily needs, in perfect harmony with the will of God, the will that you don't even know. So, when you get stuck, unsure of what God desires for your life or how to pray, should you then just stop praying because, of course, the Spirit's going to pray for you anyway? No. No, you just keep praying. Because what you will see is that in your prayers, you aren't moving the Lord's heart. He's moving yours. So that whether you think you are good at praying or not, prayer is never a performance before God. It's always an opportunity to bring the deep groanings of your heart into the presence of God and there let His Spirit intercede for you. In all your uncertainty, your ignorance, your failure, in all your worldliness, and all your selfishness, and all your coldness of heart, the Spirit prays in accord with the will of God. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. God gave you His Spirit to minister to your weakness. And we have lots of weakness. Let's pray. God Almighty, in a passage that is all about assurance and comfort and encouragement, You have shown us and reminded us that our salvation is secure in Christ. There is no condemnation. But You have also now reminded us that the Spirit dwells within us to carry us from this life to the next, and even to pray for us, to help us in our weakness. I pray that You would bring comfort to Your people through Your word. Cause this to land in our hearts that we might be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken." This is a Lord's Supper Sunday, so if you have not had a chance to grab the Lord's Supper elements, please get those. Let's stand together and sing.